be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood.
Nothing too hard for the God that we serve. Nothing too hard for the God that we serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the air. Your glory, God, is what.
Would you just agree with me in prayer as we pray for the souls represented by the names in this basket this morning? Father, we lift every one of these precious lives up to you right now. You know who they are. You know what their needs are. But you've laid them upon the hearts of your people here at Christian Life Church. And we are praying for them and lifting them up to you daily, Lord. We are believing you to do an awesome work in their lives. And so, Father, from the north, south, east, and west, we call them forth to a place of repentance and spiritual renewal. We ask you, Lord God, to forgive them of their sins and cleanse them of unrighteousness. And Lord, fill them with your holy presence and power. We ask God that their eyes would be open to the light of the gospel and that any chains upon their heart, mind, and spirit, Lord God, to be broken. For it is your desire that they live in freedom. And we give the praise and the glory and the honor unto you because you died, and more so because you live, we have life. That life is in you. And Father, we are declaring that life for every soul represented by the names in this basket now. In Jesus' name, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over their soul and declare their victory, their salvation, their healing. Can the church say amen? Amen. 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 Praise God. Would you give him praise this morning? Would you give him praise this morning? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank you, worship team. Awesome. Praise God. Our prayer time has become one of the most precious times in our services as we welcome the presence of God, and not only his presence, but his power to minister to the needs that are in our life. What a great God we serve. From the book of Matthew, chapter 15, I'm reading just two verses of scripture. Jesus was referring to the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and Pharisees, when he says these words, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, but and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain, they worship me." That is a powerful accusation. In vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God, we never want to worship in vain. For you seek for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And we declare your will in every life, even now as your word goes forth. May it accomplish what you please in us, and may we respond to your word with yea and amen. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. In the book of Job, chapter 22 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Now acquaint yourself with him," and it's referring to God. "Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you." The word "acquaint" there means to become familiar with, to be thoroughly conversant with, to be informal, unceremonious, or unrestrained in relationship and fellowship. We would call this having a personal relationship with someone. And I often hear people talk about having a personal relationship with God, and I wonder if they really understand what that phrase means. My son, Chris, recently asked me this past week if I knew a certain preacher, and I said to him, "I know who he is. I've met him before, but I don't know him personally. I recognize the name. I can conjure up a picture in my mind of who it is, but I don't really know him." We all meet people in life that we kind of know, but we don't really know. You know, I've got, I don't know how many, several hundred friends on Facebook, but they're not true friends or close friends. Some of them, all of them, I have some kind of connection with, because I don't just accept Facebook friends if I don't know who they are. But most of them, I don't really know them. I know about them. They may know someone that I know, and so we get kind of connected on media, but I don't really know who they are. When Job speaks of getting acquainted, it's more than a ceremonial, intellectual understanding of who someone is. It literally means establishing a co-submissive relationship. In fact, several translations of that particular verse talks about submitting unto God. In fact, one of them says, "Now submit to God and be at peace, and God's blessing will come to you." Because in a relationship with God, we have to be submissive in order to establish and maintain that relationship. Because God wants to be Lord of our life and the central focus of our life. God is not looking for ceremony. He's not looking for formality. That is what religion does. God is looking for relationship. Informal, unrestricted, personal relationship with his people. I always get tickled when someone says, "I don't know how to pray." If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. Because God isn't looking for formal prayers. He's looking for informal fellowship with us. He wants us to entertain his presence and allow him to have fellowship in our lives. Job went on to say, "Receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up." He is saying that it's a good thing to have a personal relationship with God, because if we submit to him in order to have that personal relationship, he will be there to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build us up. "You will remove iniquity from your path," the Bible says, "or from your dwelling, and you will have your delight not in gold or silver, but in the Lord Almighty. You will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. For he will save the humble," surrendered, submitted person. God wants to have a personal relationship with us. But relationships come with responsibilities as well as privileges. Can you say amen? If you're married, you should have figured that out a long time ago. Relationships come with responsibilities as well as privileges. In Matthew 15, in our text, Jesus states about the religious leaders of his day, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips," or the words of their lips, "but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me." They are religious, but not relational. They practice a form of godliness, the Apostle Paul would say, but they haven't surrendered their heart to God in order to know his heart. God wants passionate, sincere, relational worship. That is why the Bible said he inhabits the praises of his people, because he wants worship to be interactive. The religious leaders appeared to be drawing near to God, but their lack of humility and their lack of submission and obedience to his word kept them from having the peaceful relationship that God desires to have with us and with them. In James chapter 4, James declares, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace," or divine ability, "to the humble. Therefore, submit to God." And the word "submit" there literally means to stand under, to allow him to be our covering, to be over our life, to be in submission to him. Then you can draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And he doesn't even stop there. He said, "Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, and he will lift you up." God wants a personal relationship with us, but he hates sin and cannot enter into an intimate relationship with us if we choose to continue a sinning lifestyle, particularly with the understanding that he sent his son to die to free us from the power of sin's dominion. Relationship with God has to be a two-way street. In a successful relationship, it is crucial to communicate up front what the expectations are for the relationship. And both partners then have to agree to fulfilling those expectations in order for that relationship to be whole or to be well. Sadly, I believe that most couples enter into marriage without clearly communicating what their expectations are for the relationship. Most couples expect their spouse to be faithful to them. They expect their marriage to be successful, but they usually don't really define what that means. And so often there's a lot of confusion and difficult communication between a husband and a wife. God does not want that kind of confusion in our relationship with Him, which is even more intimate on a spiritual level and on an emotional level and even on an intellectual level than the relationship that we have with our spouse. In human relationships, we are often afraid to be honest about what our expectations are. In fact, I've seen many people go into marriage thinking, though, I will just change my husband or my wife to fulfill my expectations after I get married. How many of you have learned that's trouble? Always. If we know what to expect up front, in fact, I almost detoured my marriage to my wife because I was trying to be so honest with her. She misunderstood what I was saying. And we dated primarily by mail because she was in Tennessee and I was in Ohio. And I sent her a letter one time and I said, hey, I when we get married, I just want you to know I can't promise to give you everything that you want. I said, I don't know how I'm going to live. I don't know what kind of income I'm going to have because I'm an evangelist, an itinerant evangelist. I have no salary whatsoever. I simply live off the gifts of the people in the churches. I said, we may never own a house. I don't even know if we'll ever own a car. I don't know without sharing it with a bank or someone else. I said, I don't know that I'll be able to give you all of this stuff. And when she got that letter, she interpreted it as saying, I'm not sure you're willing to make that sacrifice. Now, that's not what I meant, but that's what she heard. And she got so frustrated with me, and I know this after the fact, she tore my letter up in pieces and threw it in the waste paper can. And fortunately, my mother-in-law made her pull it out of the waste paper can and tape it all together again. And she read it. She said, honey, he's not accusing you of anything. He's just trying to tell you up front that I may not be able to provide all of the things that other husbands provide for their wives because of my commitment to Christ. And I just want you to know that up front, that God is going to be first in our lives together. And then with that understanding, she wrote back to me and we kind of got it all patched up. I'm telling you, communication can really be tough. But it is important that we understand that God wants to be relationship number one in our lives. And we don't always know what His directives are going to be and what His plans are going to be and how He's going to lead us or direct us. But if two people are both committed to the same God, then God will help them get through whatever it is they need to get through in life. And believe me, we've experienced more and we've possessed more and owned more and got to do more than I ever imagined, 45 years ago when we got married. God has been good to us. But it is important that we understand God has expectations for our relationship with Him. Most of our preaching is about how much that God loves us, and that's a good thing, and how He's provided for us, and that's a good thing, and how He wants to be our healer, and that is a good thing. But we don't hear a lot of preaching about what our responsibilities are. But God made it clear that if we're going to have a relationship with Him, if it's going to be a personal relationship, an intimate relationship, then we have some responsibilities as well. Our desires, dreams, and goals and morals and values can lead to a difficulty in a marriage relationship if we're not in agreement. That is why in 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, he said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has light and darkness? It is difficult and nearly impossible to achieve or maintain peace and harmony in a dysfunctional relationship when people are moving in opposite directions. God made clear in Exodus 19 and 20 what His expectations are for us. In fact, in Exodus 19, he made a commitment to us. And then in Exodus 20, he says, this is what I expect out of you. And if I can just summarize it, you can also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. Sometimes we call it the Ten Commandments. But he said, let me summarize it for you. He says, if you will make a covenant with me and surrender to my loving care, you will be a special treasure to me. This is God speaking to his people in Exodus 19. If you will make a surrender to my loving care, you will be a treasure, a special treasure to me. In this covenant, I can't help but think about that verse that I used last week where God said, you're in the palm of my hand. I see your form before me all the time. Man, think about that. You know, we had to go several thousand years before we could invent the process of taking pictures, and now we walk around with pictures in our phone, you know. I mean, you used to have to grab out a book somewhere and say, hey, here's the, you know, now I get to pull out, hey, how are your children doing? I pull them out. I show them to you. How are your grandchildren? Yeah, here they are. They're right there. But the Bible says that God sees us always before him. It's like we're inscribed in his hand, the Bible says. That's how much of a treasure that we are to him. He sees us constantly. We never have to cry out, God, where are you? He is always there. Somebody say amen. That is what his word declares, and it says that we're before his eyes all the time. But he says, this is what I expect. I am the Lord your God. I've met a lot of people that want Jesus to be the Savior without being the Lord, and it doesn't work that way. He has to be Lord in order to be the Savior. Because he will not violate our will. We have to surrender our will to him in order for him to do what he can do and is able to do to save us. I am the Lord your God. I will be number one in your life. Not your spouse. Not your children. Not your job. Not your hobby. I will be number one in your life. No one will come between me and you. I am a jealous God. How many of you know what jealousy is? And we tend to think of that as a bad thing, but God said, I'm a jealous God. You know, I am a jealous God. I will be number one in your life in order for us to have a relationship. I demand your cooperation and your participation in this relationship. If you willingly choose to love me with all your heart, I will bless you, I will show you mercy, and I will meet all of your needs, not only your needs, but the needs of your children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, if you will put me first in your life. And then he said, well, I got six more commandments I want to give you, and you can sum all of them up by saying, I also want you to love one another so that there can be peace in my home or in my family, in my creation. These Old Testament commandments are confirmed in the New Testament by Jesus in Matthew 22 when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All. Why does he repeat that three times? Because he wants us to understand that all of our heart has to belong to him. We do not subdivide it, you know. In human relationships, we love some people in one way and other people in a different way. I love my wife in a different way than I love all of you. It doesn't mean I don't love you, but I love her in a different way. But he said, with all of your heart, with all that you are, I want every part of your heart to be committed unto me with all of your heart. We cannot have a personal relationship with God by giving him a part of our life, by giving him a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a prayer service or just thoughts every once in a while. We can't have a personal relationship with God just because we acknowledge that he is. What good is relationship without fellowship?
God wants to have fellowship with us. And so he says, you need to surrender your lives to me because I want to be involved in every part of your life and all that you are. In choosing this personal relationship with God, we must do so knowing that he has to be the center of all that we are and all that we do. That's why mixed faith marriages are difficult and not particularly desirable. However, Paul does teach in 1 Corinthians 7 that believers and non-believers in a marriage relationship can maintain a positive relationship if the unbelieving spouse is willing to accept the believer's lifestyle and commitment to God. Think about that for a moment. He said, don't be unequally yoked together. However, if you're already in a relationship where you're unequally yoked together, as long as the unbeliever is willing to stay with you, the believer, the assumption there is that God is first in the life of the believer. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Man, this is a teaching moment. For 45 years of ministry, I've seen people who try to put the marriage above the relationship with God, and that never works. I've seen spouses, you know, just to try to get along with their spouse would literally not put God first in their life, and they would deny the things that God would have them to do and be and say, and they wonder why that spouse never comes to the Lord. It's because they recognize that your relationship with them is more important than your relationship with God. And the devil then will use that to beat you up. And I've seen Christians married to unbelievers that have beaten up for years of their life when the Bible specifically says, no, God has to be first. He will never be happy with any marriage relationship where he is not first in both lives, particularly. But he said, if an unbeliever is willing to live with the lifestyle and convictions of a believer, then that's fine. That relationship will be acceptable to the Lord. Why? Because the believing spouse may lead the unbelieving spouse to the Lord. And that happened in my own relationship, or in my own family, because my mother was saved for 12 years before my dad got saved. And most of you, many of you have heard this story before, where for 12 years my mom would wake my dad up every Sunday morning and ask if he was going to church, knowing good and well that he probably was going to say no because he didn't get in from playing in the bars till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Until the one day he finally said, I don't know. And she left the bedroom and got all the kids ready to go to church. And he comes walking out at time to go and went to church. And the very first Sunday he went to church, he gave his heart to Jesus. 12 years. But I promise you, my mother did not sacrifice her relationship with God for her relationship with her husband. That doesn't mean she wasn't a good wife, because 1 Corinthians 7 teaches us that we need to meet each other's needs and we need to bless each other and we need to do everything we can to encourage one another. But we do not put anyone before God in our life. When we do, we're asking for problems in those relationships. Because God doesn't want people to just stay together. God wants them to become what he's created them to be. And it's important that we understand that. And the significance I'm trying to portray here is not so much about the marriage relationship, but about the intimacy of our relationship with God. He has to be number one in our life. Now, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about our relationship with God. If we put him first, he said he would lift us up and he would meet our needs. And he would be our sufficiency. But he has to be Lord of our life in order for him to be able to do what he desires to do. So, well, he's God. He can do anything he wants. No, God. Here's another teaching moment. God is limited by his love. I'll preach a whole message on that pretty soon because I've been working on one. God is all powerful, but his greatest characteristic is not his power, it's his love. And because of his love, it limits his power. Because he loves us, he will not force us into a relationship. He will not force us to do what is right. I mean, most of us know that. We just don't think about it. You know, and then we blame God for why all these bad things happen. Well, if he's so powerful, why are all these things happening? Because he loves us enough to not force life upon us. He wants us to choose life, to choose him, to choose relationship with him, to choose to put him first in our lives. When we do so, when we make him the Lord, then we open up all kinds of avenues for him to bless us and to take care of us and to minister to us. So he says, we are the, 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and I will walk among them. You see, it's not some just little cutesy idea. He said, no, I'll live in them. The Holy Spirit comes into you as the representation of the Godhead. He lives in us. But then he says, I will also walk among you. He doesn't come in there just to seal us for the day of the rapture or the resurrection. But he walks among us. He fellowships with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. Are you getting the point? You see, the religious people think, well, if I check these boxes, then everything is okay. God's not into boxes. In fact, someone said, quit trying to put God in boxes. A friend of mine the other day said, I heard someone say, you put God in a box. No, you didn't put God in a box. You put yourself in a box. God's not limited to boxes. And he's not limited to us checking boxes. He wants relationship. He wants to walk among us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants to interact with us. He wants us to recognize his awesome glory, but we will never recognize that until we surrender to his will. In his word, he says, separate yourselves from the unbelievers. Not in the sense of reaching out to them to save them, but in the sense of don't put them before me. You know, don't touch. Literally, one translation says, don't touch the filthy things of unbelievers, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see, religion will never be acceptable to God because God wants more than tradition and ritual and ceremony. God does not want to be a part of your life. He wants to be the center of your world. By the way, as a footnote, all those things I told my wife she may never have, God has provided them. We were so poor when we got married, I didn't give her an engagement ring. Didn't have the money. And when we got married, the ring that I did give her was a simple wedding band that she still has. You know, hey, it's not the jewelry, it's the commitment that makes a difference. By the way, along the way, God's given her two or three beautiful pieces of jewelry. You know. But the point I'm making is because she was committed to Christ and I was committed to Christ, without knowing where God would lead us or where God would take us and what we would go through, believe me, I didn't know I was going to have five kids. You know. But I'm thankful for every one of them. I didn't know that God would give me 10 grandchildren. Actually, more than 10 if we count the ones that didn't make it into this world. But I believe we'll see in heaven. God has blessed our lives. And he has been faithful to us. But the key to the faithfulness of God is our surrender to his lordship. It is our willingness to walk in step with him and allow him to be God. He wants an intimate relationship with us. I believe it's important to go to church, but it's not about going to church. I believe it's important to honor the Ten Commandments, but it's not just about the Ten Commandments. It's about our commitment the commitment of who we are with all our soul, with all our mind, you know, with all of our heart unto him. There's an old song which said, if he's not Lord of everything, then he's not Lord at all. Jesus be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Worship team, come on up. God wants to have a personal, interactive relationship based on committed, all-in, reciprocal love. It's not enough for God to love you if you don't respond to that love. He's not looking for a one-sided relationship. He's looking for intimacy with us. He wants us to recognize who he is and give him glory because he has chosen to share his glory with us. If he is Lord, then we never have to worry about provision or protection because he said, I will lift you up and I will take care of you. Does that mean that we never have to worry about bad things happening? No, we live in a messed up world. But if he's first in our life, then he will always be there for us. And he will walk with us through our valleys, through our difficulties, through our sorrows. But he's there not as an intruder. He's there because we've surrendered to him. And we've allowed him to become the covering for our life. Do you realize in an intimate relationship, you become each other's covering? My wife is a covering to me and a protection to me. And I am a covering and a protection to her because we've committed our lives to each other. God cannot be the covering he wants to be unless we place ourselves under his covering, unless we surrender to him. God, help us to not simply be committed to a lifestyle or be committed to a thought process or be committed to a church or to be committed to a tradition. And all of those things could be good, but let us and help us to be committed to you. Because the world around us is constantly changing, but you are not. Our thought processes change as we go through the seasons of our life, but you never change. You are the great I am, the great constant. And when we surrender to you, we can have confidence in your ability to sustain us and keep us and love us and minister to us. God, we want you to be Lord of our life. And you said, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. You place the burden upon us for that intimacy by declaring, I'll draw near to you if you will draw near to me. If we will surrender, then you can be Lord. You will not tie us up and force us. You want us to surrender. But when we surrender, you can do awesome things in our lives. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet while they sing this song this morning? Let it become your prayer.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go.
Yes.
Think about it.
You are my desire. No one else will.
that's your desire this morning, sing it with us.
You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Draw me close to you.
Is that your desire this morning? With all of the issues and problems and difficulties that we have in life, the giver is greater than the gift. Don't choose God for the gifts. Choose the giver of the gifts. Don't just seek him for what he can do in your life. Seek him because of who he is. If we learn that, if we can grasp that, if we can understand that, you see, he is such a gracious giver. He'll give you more than you can imagine if you learn how to celebrate the giver and not just focus on the gifts. Can you say amen? You see, that we so often focus on the gifts, you know. And the gifts are great, you know. My wife is a gift to me. But I recognize that she came from God. He wants us to worship him because we choose to love him and put him first. When we do, he'll give you the gifts that are needed in your life. But when you keep focusing upon the gifts instead of the giver, then you end up cheating yourself, because the flesh... You know the old saying, the flesh wants what it wants? Well, unfortunately, sometimes what the flesh wants isn't what's best for the flesh. But when we focus on the giver, then he transforms our heart and our mind and our spirit so that then he can bring those gifts into our lives that lift us up and that enrich us and that will encourage us. You're all I've had. Truly, he is.
You're all I want.
Father, grant it in every heart in this place this morning. Help us to understand that as we put you first in our life, that you bless our homes, you bless our marriages, you bless our children, you bless our situations. as we put you first. You promised to take care of us. But God, we have to quit seeking so much for the gifts and start seeking the giver. If we will learn how to love you and put you first in our life, to submit to you and to honor you above all else, then you can minister to every need that we have because you love us and desire to do so. We allow you to minister to us because we make you the Lord of who we are. In Jesus' name, grant it in every one of our hearts and lives this morning. And we will give you the glory and the honor and the praise. We're not serving you so we get to go to heaven. We're not even serving you for the loaves and fishes. We're serving you because you're God. And because you love us more than anyone on this earth. All of our human relationships can never satisfy the heart you created that longs for you. And when we have you, then you can take care of every other need in our lives. We give you the praise right now. Be the Lord. Be the Lord. Be the Lord of our lives. Help us to come under your covering and submit to you so that you can then mold us and make us and bless us and anoint us and use us. And we can enjoy the life you intended for us to have, not the life that we have. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, I draw near to you this morning. It's my responsibility to draw near to you. You've already paved the way. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. And I give glory unto you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The key to God's blessings is not learning how to twist his arm. The key to God's blessings is coming under his care and walking in obedience to him. The more you fall in love with him, the more you will realize his love will meet every need in your life, because he will find a way to pour into you everything that you need. Before we close this service, would you just turn to someone and would you tell them God loves you more than you realize, and he wants to meet every need in your life. Just tell him. Just tell him. Just tell him. God loves you more than you realize. And he wants to meet every need in your life. If you'll let him be Lord, he will. He will. He will. If there's anyone else that wants prayer, feel free to come up. I'll be happy to pray with you. If not, you are dismissed. Greet one another in the Lord. Bless one another. Encourage one another. God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to be relational. He wants relationship. He wants fellowship with you. Amen.
praises to our God, sing praises. I sing praises to our King, sing praises. Let all the nations sing.